Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Matthew chapter 18. If you weren't here last week, you might not know that we kind of kicked off the new year talking about the fact that today is a new day. And we looked at the fact that as followers of Christ, every day is a new day, right? Because His mercies are new every morning. And the main points we focused on last week were the fact that through Jesus, we have redemption, right? Through Jesus, we are forgiven. And through Jesus, we are lavished in His grace. And so if you missed that message last week, I really would encourage you to go and to either watch it or listen to it online. You can do so on our website or on our YouTube page. But I believe it was a powerful message for us in this new year, and encourage you to go check it out. But as I was praying about where God wanted us then to go this week, He led me to a parable that again talks about forgiveness. But this parable isn't just about the forgiveness that we receive from the Lord. It's also about us learning to forgive. That's the title of my message today, of us learning to forgive others in the same way that Jesus forgave us. And it's something that I think all of us need to be reminded of again and again. Because we love, right? We love to receive God's grace when we fail and when we make mistakes. But we're not always as good at extending that same forgiveness and grace to others when they fail us, right? So hopefully today will be a good reminder for each of us of what God has done for us, of how He desires to forgive us and desires for us to do the same for others. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. This is what it says here in the Scriptures. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked Him, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now those last lines, those are a little scary, right, as you read this parable. And the problem is, this is one of those parables that I think we could easily just kind of read it and breeze right over. Because at first glance, it seems pretty extreme, right? And I think it might be hard for many of us to imagine someone being forgiven of such an astronomical debt and then to turn around and act so horrible to someone that owed so little in comparison. I mean, we would never do anything like that, right? I think many of us, for many of us, it seems difficult to identify with someone who seems to act so callous or so irrational. But here's the thing. That's the problem. This parable is basically holding a mirror up to our hearts. And unfortunately, we're failing to see our own reflection at times in that mirror. We don't want to admit that this ungrateful servant looks a lot more like us than we want them to. We overlook the parallels to our own lives and how we've been forgiven an immense debt by God Himself, but oftentimes refuse to forgive such a small debt of others. This parable is also about the amazing grace and forgiveness that God has shown each of us. And the lack of forgiveness that we fail to show at times in return. And so, as we take a closer look into this parable, I think it's important for us to look at the context of what Jesus is actually talking about here. It starts with a simple question from Peter, right? It's a simple question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times, right? Now, first of all, I think we have to give Peter some credit here. And let me explain why we should give Peter some credit in this situation. Peter was a Jew, right? And he was very much aware of the teachings of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And you see, their rules were very similar to our rules in baseball today, right? If you know baseball, it's three strikes and what? You're out, right? Three strikes and you are out. You see, they might, because it wasn't always three strikes either, but they might have grace the first two times. But after that, it was goodbye hand, right? Goodbye eye, or goodbye life, perhaps. But Peter had been around Jesus long enough to realize that Jesus seems to have a little more love and compassion than these Pharisees and religious leaders do. And so I think that's why Peter actually stretches it a little bit further, right? Suggesting, well, maybe instead of three, Jesus, is it like seven times, right? So you got to give Peter a little credit here. But even though Peter knew Jesus was more compassionate and loving than the religious leaders, Peter still failed to grasp the true understanding of God's unconditional love. You see, God-like love doesn't say, well, you get seven chances to mess up before I reject you, right? Instead of three. Unconditional God-like love says, I won't reject you, no matter how many times you hurt me. No matter how many times you mess up or how much suffering it causes me, I will still love you and forgive you. Peter was thinking in terms of laws, rules, right? Acceptable standards of behavior. But Jesus' response had to do with love, grace, and mercy. And so he answered Peter saying, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And in other words, what I really believe Jesus was saying is that it's an unlimited number. And that's because God's love does not keep track of wrongs. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says love, right? God is love. So he's talking about God in essence here. Love keeps no record of wrongs, right? It's hard for us to understand. When God forgives, He wipes it away. It's not like, oh, well, we fail again, so He brings it back up. We do that. No, God wipes it away. He forgets, right? There is no record of wrongs. And the problem is we are good at keeping the records, right? We are good at remembering at times how people have hurt us and failed us. Because if we don't keep mental notes of all the sins committed against us, how are we supposed to know when enough is enough, right? That's how we feel in our world. Well, there's got to be a point where enough is enough. But you see, this is the point that Jesus is trying to make here. There isn't a time or point where we are not called to forgive others. You see, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then the reality is that day never comes. There never comes a point where we don't or aren't called to forgive others. And Jesus explains why as he shares with us this story of the unmerciful servant. That the scene of this story is in the king's throne room. And one by one his servants come to settle their accounts. Perhaps these servants, I'm guessing from the amounts of money, were high-ranking officials of some kind. But who they are and how one of them came to owe the king so much money, we aren't really told. And it probably isn't that important if it's not in the Bible. But what is important was that this man's debt far exceeded what he was ever able to pay back. Now, I did a little math here, okay, figuring out what he would have owed in today's world, in today's society. We read here that he owed 10,000 talents, right? And we know that one talent, just one talent, equals 600 denarii. Now, a denarii in those days is one day's wage, okay? And so if we just say someone that makes minimum wage, okay? So I'm figuring this from the person that makes minimum wage. If we just figure from minimum wage, which is almost $13 an hour right now, that would mean for an 8-hour day, one day's wage, that it would be just a little over $100, okay, for a day's wage. Let's just say that based off of minimum wage, okay? And we'll just say 100 to make it easier. So one denarii, track with me here, one denarii would equal about $100, okay? But now 600 denarii equals just one talent. And so we would have to times 100 by 600 to figure out how much is a talent here. And so a talent would be $60,000. That's a lot of money, right? I would have trouble paying back $60,000, but that's just one talent. This guy owed 10,000 talents. So if you do the math in today's world of someone that just made minimum wage, that means they would have owed this king $600 million, right? $600 million. How many of you can pay that back in your lifetime? I mean, I'm sure on my pastor's salary, no problem. Thanks for you guys that give. I was joking. I hope you guys know I'm faithful, thankful for your faithful giving. You guys give amazingly. But I don't make anywhere close to pay that off, okay? Here's the problem. There's an astronomical amount of money owed. But this servant has nothing. His debts far exceed any of his assets. And so the king orders that his property be seized and sold. He even orders the servant and his family to be sold into slavery to help pay this debt. And the reality is, that wouldn't have even come close to paying back what he owed, right? But it illustrates just how desperate this servant's situation was. Because even if he liquidated all of his possessions, even if he and his wife and children were sold into slavery, it wouldn't even come close to the amount that they owed. If his entire family worked and gave every penny they ever made for the rest of their life, they would never be able to pay back this debt. And so all this man could do was plead and beg for grace and mercy from the king. And that's what he did, right? He begs. And amazingly, the king took pity on him. The king didn't say, oh, you can just pay back in a little while and whenever that happens. No, he canceled his debts completely. And he let him go free. No punishment, no seizure of property, no slavery, nothing. He simply wiped out all the debt and made him a free man. Now, in order to truly appreciate the point of this parable, we have to understand that all of us, every single one of us in this room, are in the same position that this servant was in. Because all of us have sinned, all of us owe a great debt, right? A debt that is far beyond our ability to pay on our own. Our only hope is to have our debt forgiven. And that's the good news, right? That's the gospel. That's exactly what Jesus did for every single one of us. Through the sacrifice of his life on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. We talked about this last week. He redeemed us, right? He bought us back. And so he is able to completely forgive the debt of anyone who places their faith in him. Our sin and shame can be completely washed away. And it doesn't require us to do anything other than accept Jesus and this amazing gift that he's given all of us. Now, I know most of us here this morning probably know this truth. We probably believe this fact, right? That we can't pay for our sin by doing good works. That there is no cosmic scale on which God is going to, you know, balance the good and bad of our lives to see heaven or hell, right? We know that that's not true. I hope we know that that's not true. Because in God's eyes, we're all guilty. In God's eyes, the scale tips not in our favor. We have fallen short. Romans 3:10 tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. And then Romans 3:22 through 25, it says, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. We all have sinned. And again, I think all of us would agree with this because it's right here. It's in the scriptures. It's in his word. It tells us the fact that we have fallen short. So I don't think the problem is whether we doubt the reality of our sin or not. And maybe it is for some of us. I hope not. But the problem is that oftentimes we fail to fully understand the enormity of our sin. Because I think sometimes we think, well, yeah, I know I've sinned. But sometimes, especially if you've been raised in the church, sometimes we fail to realize the depth of our sin. Well, you know, my sin isn't that big of a deal. I haven't sinned as much as that person or that person, right? In this story, Jesus knew what he was doing when he describes the amount in which this man owed, when he describes the massiveness of his debt. And I believe he wanted us to realize the correlation between this man's enormous financial debt and our enormous debt of sin and failure in this world. Again, we oftentimes try to minimize our own sins. Right, we try to say, well, this sin isn't as bad as this sin. It's just a little sin, right? And we have a tendency to categorize sin as if this sin is better than this sin. Now, let me say this and hear this. The reality is there are certain sins on this world that we commit that create greater consequences for us here on earth. Hear that, here on earth, okay? Right? If you lie to someone, the consequences are going to be different than if you murder someone and kill someone, right? The consequences for yourself, okay, right? You know, you lie, slap on the hand, you murder someone, jail closes on you, right? So the consequences are different for us. The consequences are also different for those that we hurt, right? There's a big difference between being lied to or having someone in your family that's gone because someone took their life. So there are these consequences here on this earth. But the hard part for us to understand is when it comes to the kingdom of God, the reality is any sin, regardless of how small or how big we may think it is, it's still sin. And it still separates us from the Lord. And the price that it takes to mend that separation, regardless of you, whether you do this or this, it is far more than any of us could ever pay. And this is the reality that we struggle with because many of us fail to fully comprehend the depth of our sin and guilt before God. Now the question is, why is it important for us to understand this? And I think it's important because the more we understand the price Jesus paid for us, the depth of which it cost Him for us, the more we'll understand His unconditional love for us, right? Which will cause us to love Him even more. When we really realize what Christ did for us, it causes us to love Him more. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 7, 41 through 43. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. See, the point of this passage is that if we don't love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, it's probably because we failed to understand the reality of what God has done for us. We failed to realize the depth of our sin, the massiveness of our sin that Jesus has chosen to free us from. Is this us? Is this us? Do we truly understand the love that God has poured out upon each of us? If we're sitting here today thinking maybe we don't fully understand His love, or maybe it doesn't seem as big to us as maybe as it should, then what can we do? What should we do? There are three things as I prayed about this that the Lord put in my heart that I think are a great reminder for all of us. To understand God's love. How can we better understand God's love? And I think these are important, especially as we head into this new year. And so I want to share three quick things with you, and I mean these are really quick, of things that if we're in that place that we don't fully understand God's love and the depth of it is, how we can grow in that. Number one, start reading the Bible more. Open up the Word of God. God gave us His Word. He made this available to us for a reason, because He shares His truth in here. It's our instructional manual. I love, Ron Mell used to say this, it tells us what to do, what not to do, and what to do when you didn't do what you should have done in the first place. That's why we need to be reading it. And I would start with the New Testament. If this is something that it's new to you, really breaking up the Word and reading, start with the New Testament. Start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the teachings and examples of Jesus, because that's where you find Jesus. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the life of Jesus. Because the more we understand what holiness looks like, because Jesus is the only holy one, right? The more we understand what holiness looks like, the more we begin to understand His love. The more we'll be able to see how far we fall short and how much we need His unconditional love. Secondly, I would pray. Pray for God to open our eyes. Pray that He shows us the areas where we're falling short. Lord, I think I'm pretty good. I'm one of the most perfect people I know. I'm like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Right? But Lord, show me, even though I may think that, where am I falling short? Show me the areas in my life where I have sinned. Pray, seek the Lord. Pray that He helps us to see truth, His truth, versus the numerous lies that we find ourselves caught up in today's world. Seek the Lord. Let Him speak to you. Pray that we would understand the magnitude of our sin and our need for God's grace and mercy, that we would realize we need a Savior. Which then leads me to the third thing, which is this. The third thing I think we can do is confess our sins to Him. As we pray and as we allow God to reveal those areas where we're falling short, let's not just be like, oh yeah, okay, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. We need to say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I've fallen short. Forgive me. I confess, yes, I do fall short in that area. I do struggle with anger. I do struggle with pornography. I do struggle with lies. I do struggle with deceit. I do struggle, whatever it may be. Pray that the Lord shows you and say, God, I give it to You. That's not my desire. My desire is to follow You. We need to confess our sins, because confession brings about healing in our lives. We talked about this last week. I shared 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we confess, let's not forget the depth of mercy and grace that God extends to us. Amen. Why? So that we may be able to extend that same grace and mercy to others. So that we can learn to forgive others in the way that we have been forgiven. Listen to how the servant responded after he had been forgiven of all his debts, right? His debts have been wiped clean, and this is how he responds. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Sound familiar? Isn't that what he just said to the person that he owed money to? Well, the other person forgave him, so he would forgive, right? No, it says, but he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Servant, his harshness, how could he be so callous after the grace that he had been given? But the reality is, sometimes this is a picture of us when we fail to forgive others. So often we forget the grace and mercy that has been given to us. We hold grudges. We harbor hateful thoughts. We plan how to get back at those who hurt us. I'll show them, right? We act as if we've never failed, as if we've never hurt someone else, as if we've never needed forgiveness ourselves. But as Christians, we're called to live differently. Let me read a few scriptures to you. The first one, Ephesians 4:31-32, says this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then Colossians 3:12-13, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And if you notice, the last part of each of those verses, that's the important part. Why are we supposed to give? Because God forgave us. God has forgiven us. Therefore, we are called to forgive one another. And as hard and as difficult as that may sound, it's what we're told to do right here in His Word. And like anything we're told to do in the Bible, if God says to do something, we want to respond in obedience. And if we choose not to do what we're told, I think we have to ask the question, well, what happens if I don't? What if I decide not to forgive? I'm sorry, that person hurt me too much. I cannot forgive them. Jesus tells us here at the end of the parable, I hate preaching these messages. God leads me to these, and this is I'm a man. My desire is to speak the Word of God, to hear what God shares me to speak. But this is why, hey, listen to these chilling words. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Which is never. He was never going to pay it back. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is one of those scriptures that is so hard to read, if I'm being honest, right? But we have to realize that as Christians who have been forgiven, we are called to forgive others. It's what Christ did for us, and it's what we're called to do as followers of Him. And if we don't, then we can't expect God to forgive us. And so the big question is, why do we need to forgive? The question is, who do we need to forgive? Who are those people in our lives that God's tugging at our heartstrings right now that we need to forgive, that we failed to forgive? If we're harboring resentment or bitterness towards someone, then we need to give those things to the Lord and seek His power and strength to be able to forgive them. Because I know we live in a fallen, broken world. But I believe this, nothing is personal, everything is spiritual. And we have to learn how to forgive one another. And as I say that, I want us to understand that forgiving someone doesn't mean we're saying that what they did is okay. Know that, right? We're not, you know, we taught our kids at a young age one child would say to the other, I'm sorry, when they would be like, it's okay. And say, no, it's not okay. It's not okay what they did to you. You can say, I forgive you. It doesn't mean it's okay, right? And so we need to understand that forgiving someone isn't saying that what that person did was okay, because it is never okay for us to hurt other people. It's never okay. And it also doesn't mean that we have to continue to put ourselves in harm's way or continue to live in a situation that isn't good and will continue to bring hurt. Because I always want to make sure when I share a message like this that person that's in a home that's being abused doesn't think, oh, well, I just got to keep being abused and forgive them. That's not God. That's not God's desire for any of our lives. If you're in an abusive situation, God wants you to get out. Yes, we need to learn at some point how to forgive that person that hurt us, but it doesn't mean, oh, well, forgiveness means just continuing to go back and get hurt. And I want to make sure we know that and understand that. Because we have been misheard at times as pastors, and pastors have said things like that aren't right. I'll be honest, because there are people that have stayed in marriages and stayed in situations when God's desire would have said, no, you are to get out of that situation. I know God hates divorce, but what He hates more than that is people that are hurt. People that are continually hurt by someone else. And so make sure you hear that as I share these things, that you should not continue to put yourself in a situation where you're hurt. And I always want to be careful that someone doesn't think I'm saying something that I'm not. Because I know that there are bad people in this world that have hurt people in ways that no one should ever be hurt. And those people who have hurt in that way will have to deal with the consequences of their actions. But God's desire is to bring healing to our lives. As the people that have been hurt, God wants to heal us. And as backwards as this may sound, when we can come to that place of being able to forgive those that hurt us, it actually brings a deeper healing to our lives. To be able to say, I know that what you're doing is not what God's desire would be. But I forgive you because I want to experience the healing that God has for me in my life. Of coming to that place. God's desire is to bring healing to each of our lives. And so we have to be willing to forgive. And not superficially. Yeah, I forgive you. That's not the kind of forgiveness. It has to be sincere and genuine from the heart. And so I end with this morning. Who is it that we're harboring unforgiveness for? And I know I've been in this place. I had someone hurt me years ago, and it took me years to be able to let it go and have forgiveness. Who is it that we're struggling? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend, a coworker. Maybe it's someone in this room. I hope not. If there's people in this room that we're struggling with, we need to learn to forgive one another. But regardless of who it is, what matters is that we're learning to be people who forgive. Now, I know it's hard, but I also know that it's more for us and our relationship with the Lord than it is for the people that we're forgiving. And again, that's one of those backwards things, but it's really more for us. It's about becoming the people God is calling us to be. It's about experiencing His complete healing in our life. It's about living the life of Christ. When we learn to follow Jesus, when we learn to be obedient to His Word, we are the ones that grow. We are the ones that are impacted and influenced by God's goodness in our life. You see, I'm continuing to learn the enormity of my sin. And I understand. I'm understanding the debt that Jesus canceled for me. He forgave me. I'm being challenged now. Because of His forgiveness of me, I'm being challenged to forgive others in the same way. And I hope that we're all being challenged in this way. To accept His forgiveness and then to extend that forgiveness to others. Whatever unforgiveness you've been holding on to, I believe God is saying now is the time. 2022 is the time to let it go. It's time to understand His unconditional love for us so that we can learn to love others in the same way. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the reality that there are scriptures that we like to skip over. But we can't, Lord. We can't just choose the areas of Your Word that we want to live. We have to learn to live it all and do our best to walk in obedience. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You are a God of grace and mercy. And Lord, You don't just reveal all of our garbage at once. Lord, You show us one by one those areas. And so, Lord, today, what is that area that You're challenging us in? Who are maybe some of the people that we have failed to forgive and that we just need to let it go, give it to You, and allow You to bring healing to our lives through this situation, Lord. Because I'm learning more and more that unforgiveness hurts me more than it does the other people. And so, Lord, help me to be someone who learns to walk in the grace and mercy that You've extended towards us. And so we thank You for Your message, Lord. We just pray that You allow it to speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. You know my heart and desire is to decrease so that You might increase. And I pray today that as these words were spoken, that we can have ears to hear what You want to speak to us as individuals. What is it You're saying to us? What is it You want to challenge us? Lord, how do You want to challenge us? Help us to walk in that obedience and to live the life that You've called us to live. We thank You for these things. We give them to You in Jesus' name. Amen.